Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. Last Sunday, we talked about false prophets and the verses that deal with that from verse 15 to 20. And the title of this morning's message is False Professors. And so, verse 21, you can follow. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Let's have prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this Sermon on the Mount has contained a great deal of material, of spiritual truths. Lord, it's more than just information. Truly, Lord, this sermon that you preached is a masterful sermon, a wonderful message. And it's been our privilege for some time now to be going over the message and all of the different aspects of it. And I thank you for it. And Lord, now as we come down toward to the end of that message, Lord, it's our prayer that you would help us, for truly, Lord, the focus of it has been that people would not be deceived. That the religious people of that day that were deceived, thinking that they were okay, Lord, you pointed out that their external religion was not going to cut it, wasn't going to be what it takes to get to heaven. And Lord, there's false prophets, false messages, and now we read that many will say, Lord, Lord, but yet not enter into heaven. And so, Father, would you help us this morning to really examine our hearts as we come to the end of this message, and Lord, to examine whether we're truly and genuinely built upon the rock, or if really our house is standing on nothing but sand. And so, Lord, we need your help, and we just ask you to please illuminate our hearts, and Lord, may we be honest and open and truthful with you and with the message of God. We just ask this, Lord, help me to preach it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that you can afford to be wrong about, like perhaps the weather. We were glad to be a little wrong at camp this week, and I heard some man say at camp, we were talking about the weather report, and he said, "I've thought about being a weatherman. It's about the only occupation you can be wrong most of the time and not lose your job." But, you know, there are things that we can maybe make a mistake about. I thought of perhaps, you know, when you go to the store and you pick up bread and coffee, but actually your wife said to get milk and eggs. You can make up for that, perhaps. You can go back and get the right items and things like that. So there are some things you can recover from if you make a mistake. But when it comes to the salvation of our soul, obviously that is something that we cannot afford to make a mistake or to be an error about. And yet I find many times a lot of people are very, I would say, flippant or careless about the matter of their soul's eternal salvation. There's so many people today that you meet that don't give it any thought. They're not concerned. They take no preparations or care to ensure that they are indeed going to have a home in heaven. And it's a sad thing. And we don't want to be that way. It's my desire today that if there is anybody here, or even anybody listening online later, that perhaps they've been playing the charade of being a Christian when down deep in their heart they know that that's not true. Or there's some that genuinely are deceived and they really truly think they're going to heaven, but if they would examine themselves and they would come to the light of the Scriptures to do that examination, they would find that it does not match what God says in His Word. And so our hope this morning is to make sure all of our professions of faith are genuine and true, and that we indeed are born again. Because we learn, as we began to read in verse 21, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so there will be many who will call Jesus Lord, and it's probably one of the most somber or even frightening scenes. I can say this confidently. Really, this is the most frightening scene that I can imagine, is to come before God and to say, Lord, Lord, and fully expect to be ushered into heaven, but then to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. I can't imagine a more dismaying, disheartening, and frightening scene than that. Because that's, of course, eternal. And so it's something that I want us to take seriously this morning as we consider the Scripture. Just to give you some more thoughts along this line as we begin to think upon it this morning, I want to show you a couple other verses. Perhaps you'd mark Matthew chapter 7. We'll come back to it. And turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, the end of the chapter, there's some very interesting words here. I want you to find verse 23 in John chapter 2. And the Bible says that now when he, speaking of Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day. Notice this phrase. It says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so if you read that and you just stopped there, you'd say, well, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. God was in Jerusalem and their Passover was going on, and apparently he had performed miracles there, and they saw these miracles, they recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and they believed. But then we read verse 24, and it says this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Isn't that interesting there? It says that these many there believed, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And so what's implied there is that Jesus knew the reality or the truth of their heart, They may say they believed, they seemed outwardly to believe, they followed him, they listened, they saw the miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself, he didn't entrust himself, he really left them because he knew in their heart that belief was superficial. That belief was not genuine, what we call today saving faith. That's really what he's getting at, because if these were true believers, does Jesus abandon true believers? Does he not commit himself to true believers? Of course he does. And it's an interesting thing too, because I looked up the words, and the Greek words, when it says there in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself. Did you know the word commit is the same word that's translated believed in verse 23? Same word. So, in other words, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. They had a belief, and listen, I want you to please understand this. We are saved by what? We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. We understand that as Bible-believing Baptist people. We understand that we cannot earn heaven. We cannot earn eternal life. There's nothing that I could do or stop doing to earn, to merit salvation. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He accomplished, he worked, he did what was needed when he died on the cross. And God saves us on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. So that's clear. And so why does it say these people believed? Is it possible to believe? Is there a type of faith that doesn't save? Well, yes, there is. Because there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus but are not saved. There's a lot of people that believe even the right things as far as theologically about Jesus. These people said, Lord, Lord. It's a proper thing to confess Jesus as Lord. And yet he said, depart from me. I never knew you. And so it is possible to have a faith that doesn't save. And I hope we understand what that means as we go along. But here the Lord did not believe, or he didn't entrust himself to them, because they were fickle, superficial believers that saw the miracles. And I think probably if you want to understand that, these people saw miraculous things. They saw Jesus do something that excited them. They were excited about it. They were enamored by what Jesus was doing. And so they wanted to be a disciple. And they followed him just on the basis of the fact that what he could do and those kind of things were exciting to them. But as they go along, many times those superficial disciples, when things get hard, when Jesus doesn't always do what you wanted him to do or doesn't display the power that you hoped he would display, then disciples begin to fall away. And we'll read that as we go to John chapter number 6. I want you to turn to John chapter 6 and go down toward the end of that chapter. And we see in verse number 60, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and a great multitude gathered around. But then he began to talk to them about the bread of life. He said to them, I am the bread of life. You had bread, I fed you, and for that reason you're following me, but I want you to know that that's just physical bread. That's only temporal. I am the spiritual bread of life. And he made some kind of statements that were hard to hear. And so we pick up in verse 60. He says, many therefore of his disciples, now here they're called disciples, they were followers. Many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus, verse 61, knew in himself that the disciples murmured, You see, he knows, just like he knew back in John chapter 2, he knew what was in man. He knew the murmurings in their heart. He knows the reality of our heart. And he says, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Even though they were seeming disciples, he said, I know your heart, you believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. In verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that thou art Christ, the Son of a living God. And so we have this contrast of disciples here. You have the ones that were following Jesus, and again, they saw miracles, they saw feedings of 5,000, they ate the bread, they saw all these things, and they got on the bandwagon. They said, man, we want to be in on this. There's people getting food, there's people being healed, and so they just jump on the bandwagon. But then when Jesus begins to really get down to matters of the heart and true spiritual things, they begin to be offended. They begin to fall away. They begin to drop off. And I'm trying to show you this morning that we see this in Christianity today, do we not? Those who make professions of faith, those who, they come forward in a meeting, they pray a prayer, they even may get baptized, they go through all the motions, they look like a disciple, they seem to be genuine. We can't judge their heart. God knows their heart. And I'm not even suggesting that we should be, trying to be wary of, I'm not sure about this guy, That's not up to us. We're to examine our own heart. But Jesus is, the Bible is bearing out the fact, and we see it still today, that there are believers who are not true, genuinely saved believers. And lots of times that manifests itself when things get hard, when things are not always as they've hoped they would be, they fall away. Those are like the ones that are sown in the thorny ground, the stony ground, that spring up and seem to have life and look as though they're going to bring fruit, but then the sun comes out and scorches, and there's cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches, and they have no root down in the truth, and they wither away. And John says later in 1 John, he says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. And so there are people who seem to believe, but their faith is only on the outside. It's only, and sometimes I think people, they put a faith in Jesus, but it's not based on the salvation of their soul. It's not, they don't come to Jesus as a sinner needing forgiveness, needing salvation. They come to Jesus because they have a need in their life. Some people, it's marital problems. They have marriage problems, and so they think, we tried this, we've gone to counseling, we did this, maybe we'll pray to Jesus and he'll fix things for us. And so they say, Christians, they kind of got some things that are on the ball when it comes to marriage relationships. And so they come in the church, they want help, they'll pray a prayer, they go through that. But really, what they're wanting is they want Jesus to fix their lives, not really save their soul. They're in it for, they want a better life. They want the good life now, as some preachers even promise people. But they really aren't concerned about, what about my sin? How about the fact that I've offended God and I deserve hell when I die? They never get to that level. They don't deal with that point. They just want Jesus to improve their life. And so they come on in those terms. But that's not where Jesus meets us. Do you understand? The Bible says that when Jesus was born, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall" what? "Save his people from their sins." That's what he came for. Yes, the Lord can bless and help our lives in other areas after we're saved. But he didn't come here to fix our finances. He didn't come here to fix our government. He didn't come to earth to improve our marriage. He didn't come to earth to heal my disease. He came to earth to die on the cross to save my lost, sinful, hell-bound soul. That's what he came for. And we meet Jesus at that point. And we place faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our soul. Then we can enter into the blessings that he brings that are a byproduct. Now, it's interesting, you know, as I say, sometimes we learn that it becomes manifest when they fall away. And that's not to say that a true Christian doesn't at times backslide, but as Pastor Stastny said at camp, and I've heard him say it before, you have to get front slid before you can get backslid, right? You have to get saved. You can't backslide until you're saved. And sometimes Christians do veer off the path. In other words, they might get out of sorts with God, and they may get out of fellowship with the church and things of that nature. And sometimes that does happen. But when somebody makes a profession of faith in Christ, and maybe they go along for a little time, but then they fall away and they stay away, and their life has never changed, and there's no sign of any correction of God, no chastening hand of the Lord, then what are we to conclude? Well, it's really not up to us to judge to begin with, but the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits, right? And so their fruit would say to me, as I pray for them, "Lord, I'm not so sure they're saved. Maybe, God, they need to be saved." And so the Bible tells us to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Improve your own selves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says that. In Romans 10:2, he says about the Israelites, he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." And so going back to our text now, there's just two things I'm going to give you real quick. It won't take me very long. As we examine these and we try to see whether we're in this category. Because there's some, I started to say this and I keep getting off and I forget to finish it. There are some that fall away, but you know there's some that go on and they play the charade, they pretend, and maybe sometimes they're deceived all throughout their life. Jesus is talking here to religious people, right? All through this Sermon on the Mount, we've recognized that the Lord is not talking to ungodly people who are atheist or pagan or could care less about God. That's not the people he's talking to. He's talking to those who will come and say, "Lord, Lord." He's talking to those who will say, "Have we not done things in your name?" He's talking to religious people, church members. And he's saying some of them are like Judas. They're of the 12, but he's really not a genuine disciple. And it's possible to be to deceive yourself. And if you deceive yourself like these did, they were deceived by a false profession. They professed Jesus. My two points for this morning, I'll give them to you because I may not really spell them out. It's just empty words. That's the first thing that we find a false profession is empty words and then just simply vain works. The empty words, he says, many will say. And that's really the first point Jesus is making, that regardless of their words, They're just empty. They're hollow. They may be orthodox. They may be right. But they're not coming out of a redeemed heart. There's nothing wrong with what they said. They said, Lord, Lord. And it's necessary to confess Jesus as Lord. They were right in that. And they said it a second time, which kind of indicates, you know, not only did they say Lord, they're saying something that is true, but there's some passion to it. There's, you know, they say Lord, Lord. But our confession, our salvation has to be more than words, is what he's saying. It's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's more than just come forward, pray a prayer, sign the card, and boom, you're in, you know. I mean, there's a lot of evangelism like that, and I think that's sometimes the cause of many of false professions. Because I've seen evangelists, they just go up and say, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Well, heaven. Okay, pray this prayer. Sign the card. Okay, boom, you're in. Good job. You're on your way. But they never deal with what is true about the gospel. Where do we start with the gospel? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? That's the starting point. Remember in Trinidad, Brother Chris, the kids would come forward and we had all these kids in the VBS there in the tent, and Pastor Navarro preached. Wow, he preached, I mean, like an evangelist to those children. He was just pouring on the gospel. And then he said, if you want to get saved, you come up here. You're not coming for candy. You're not coming for awards. You're coming if you know you need to get saved. And kids would come. And they'd come up and we would be there to help work with them and show them the gospel. And what was the first thing we asked them? First thing we asked them was this. Do you know what sin is? Yeah, sin is when you do wrong. Have you ever sinned? No. Okay, go back and sit down. Thanks for coming. But really, they weren't ready. Because I had some kids that did that. They said, oh, no, I've never sinned. No, I never did anything wrong. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. But I didn't take them on any farther. Because you don't come to a Savior if you've never sinned. What's the point of coming to a doctor if you're not sick? What's the point of coming to Jesus if you've never realized that my sin has separated me from God, my sin has condemned me, and I'm on my way to hell, and I cannot save myself, I cannot overcome my sin, I cannot make up for it, I can't do anything, I'm lost, I must come to Jesus and receive Him. If you don't come to that point, then you know, all the words in the world won't get you into heaven. And so empty words, praying prayers, I'm for that. I'm for praying prayers. I'm for confessing Christ. But you have to make a profession of faith that is genuine, or else Jesus professes, I never knew you. And that's a frightening thought, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't know who you are, right? Jesus knows everybody. He's omniscient. But when he says, I never knew you, he's saying, I never one at any point have ever acknowledged you as one of mine. Because Jesus says he knows his sheep. God knows those who are his. He knows those who have come to him in genuine faith. And so James chapter 2 tells us there's a faith that is dead, being alone. Do you need to turn to it? I think you know it, don't you? In James chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. Now, we're saved by faith, not by works. But as someone famously said, the faith that saves produces works. And so one of the tests, one of the things is all of my salvation, all of my Christianity, just simply words, but there's no real spiritual work. What does that mean? That means if you put your faith genuinely in Christ, Are you sinlessly perfect today? No, I'm not. Are you? I don't think so. I haven't met one yet. So what does it mean? But it means that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in my life and he began to work. Things began to change. There was a difference. Leanne, I hope you don't mind me using you as an illustration, but Leanne came up to me at camp and she said, "Pastor, since I got saved, the Bible makes, I'm having an easier time understanding the Bible." And I said, "That's what should happen when someone gets saved. Before I got saved, the Bible meant nothing to me. My mom would read it to me and I'd listen. I knew the stories. I could tell you about David and Goliath. I could tell you about Jonah and the whale. I could tell you about Noah and the ark. But I didn't have any, there was, you know, those stories were just stories in a storybook. It wasn't until I got saved that all of a sudden the Bible was, it was meaningful. It was relevant. It was food for my soul. And I hungered and thirsted to read it. When I got saved, things I used to long to do and things I used to desire and chase after, all of a sudden those things became distasteful and wrong. And things like going to church and passing out gospel tracts and things of that nature, preaching and so forth, all of a sudden those things, which I would have never have desired to do before, now I want to do it. And I'm not doing it to earn brownie points. I'm not doing it to try to open the gates of heaven. I'm not doing it to impress anybody else. I just know that God put this in me. It wasn't there before. And so here's what I want you to just take from that. I'm trying to give you some things to think about. If you've prayed prayers, said words, you say, "Lord, Lord," but has there been a real change inside? Has God done something in you that has witnessed his spirit with your spirit? Or is it just all external? We read this verse at camp. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And so there's empty words. Now, we just have to think about, just for real quickly, and this won't take long, these vain works. There's really one point I want to make with this. We could talk about how these that, you know, they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out devils and done many wonderful works?" And you'd say, how did they do all that if they weren't really saved? Well, Satan is very deceptive. And people can make, you know, people put on lots of good shows. They deceive others and they deceive themselves, and Satan can do things, he can perform things, he can deceive people. There's all kinds of ways, but that's really not the point. The point is this: they were doing things that seemed spiritual and religious. And then we come to what Jesus talked about, these two houses. One built a house on the rock, one on the sand, right? And think about that for a minute. Both houses looked the same. I mean, they were both houses. They both had structures. They both had works there. There were things there that looked like a proper house of spiritual building. But the problem was the foundation. And here's the main point. I'm just going to give this to you easily today. He says that the wise man, and in Luke it says this, he dug down deep and he got to the rock and he laid on the foundation. He never started building until the foundation was there. What false professors do is they start building, but they have no foundation. They never start. Where's the starting point? The starting point of all the Christian works that we do has to be salvation. If salvation's not there, You can build and build and build and go as high as you want and big and have the beautiful decorations and all the things, but if it's not founded first and foremost upon salvation, upon Jesus Christ, then when the storm of judgment comes, it falls. And so don't start building until you get the first step done. First step is getting saved. And so I'm just going to ask you this morning in your own heart to ask yourself the question, is my profession just empty words? Or has there really been a change in my heart? Are my religious works just works that aren't really on the foundation of Christ? If that's the case, then please don't play a game. Don't try to fool me or fool yourself or fool the church. What's the point of that? I remember hearing, I'll close with this story, I remember hearing a preacher that I knew well. He was a well-known preacher from Jacksonville, Florida, Brother Bob Gray. One time his wife was, he was the pastor, his wife, they'd been married, they'd been pastoring, he'd been pastoring for years in this church. She played the piano and everything. And an evangelist came to their church and he preached the gospel. And they gave the invitation, and the pastor's wife went forward. And she was kneeling at the altar and she was crying. And Pastor Gray went up and he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "I'm not going to go to hell for you or for anybody else." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've been unsaved all these years and I've been pretending for your sake and didn't want anybody to know that I was lost. But," she said, "I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm going to get saved today." And he said, "Well, praise the Lord. I wouldn't want you to do anything else than do that." But you know, sometimes we put on that show and we're afraid, you know, now everybody, we're in the church. We've been baptized. We can't now say that we started off, we built all this house. I don't want to tear it back down and make the foundation. But if you don't, the storm's going to take that house down. And so just knock it down. Get the foundation right and then start over. But there's no sense in building on the shifting sand. And so if you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, then let's not play games. Let's make sure. If you're not sure, if you've said the prayer but you don't see a change, if you're just not certain, make certain today. That's my encouragement to you. Let's go ahead and we'll stand. If you need to come and maybe ask myself, Pastor Stastny, or somebody to help you in the Bible to really get it for sure. If you feel you're missing something, maybe you need to talk to somebody. Or maybe you're just like Pastor Gray's wife. You know in your heart, you know how to be saved. You just need to come and spend it with the Lord. Give your heart to Him today. Meet Him where He wants to meet you. As a sinner lost, needing a Savior, and you'll cry out to Him.